We're very thankful to Brother Billy for his presentation. Traditionally, Wednesday night has been a night we had moral issues discussed, and that's what we had in view this evening, the morality of blood sacrifice. Probably old-time Christians didn't have to talk about this the way we do, but we live in this refined, civilized, enlightened age, and so our neighbors, and sometimes maybe even we ourselves, struggle with why God would ever require any bloodshed. I watched a program on the History Channel, which is, of course, a terrible place to go to learn about the Bible. And in this particular program, they mentioned blood sacrifice as one of the dark mysteries of Scripture. And the whole point of that show was that passage in Exodus 13. And they said, they had some fellow from Harvard who said that in the old Israelite worship, God did require human sacrifice of the firstborn. Well, Billy showed that that's not true. In fact, over in Numbers chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, I think it is, God says when he's going to take the Levites in to minister in the tabernacle, he says, "No longer shall I require the firstborn that opens the womb, but the Levites shall be mine." Of course, that wasn't that they would be sacrificed, but that they would serve him. So that shows that that passage was just taken out of context. Anyway, Billy did a wonderful job giving the right perspective of blood sacrifice, but maybe there's still some questions. And so we open the floor to any brother who has a question. Raise your hand. We'll get the microphone to you.
Thank you, Billy. I really enjoyed it. One of the points you made early in your presentation was that animal sacrifice would remind the people of the severity, the gruesomeness of sin. And certainly that would have been true during the age of the patriarchs when they had to do their own sacrificing. But even under the Mosaic dispensation, once the tabernacle was set up, the book of Leviticus tells us that when worshipers would bring their animals, the worshipers would kill the animals themselves before giving them over to the priest to be butchered and offered in the specific way, depending on which sacrifice was prescribed. So the worshipers, the Israelites themselves, were involved in the shedding of the blood of the innocent. And I think that's a great point to emphasize, that this is a reminder of the gruesomeness of sin. And for us, we see that every first day of the week when the bread and the fruit of the vine remind us of the gruesomeness of sin, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So I appreciated that point very much.
Well, if the blood of bulls and goats showed the gruesomeness, you know, of sin, then what does it say when we realize that Jesus had to die and shed his precious blood? You want to know how terrible sin is? Think about what it cost God giving his son. Think about what it cost Jesus. And that ought to cause us to realize this is not something that we should take lightly. We should try to live above sin as much as we can. And of course, there's going to be times when we're obviously going to fall short through the weakness of the flesh. But thanks be to God, we have the blood of Jesus continually at our disposal to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as John says in 1 John.
My question is from the first few chapters of the book of Leviticus. So in those first seven chapters, there are a variety of sacrifices described, and not all of them dealt with sin. Some of them, like the burnt offering or the peace offering in chapter 3, don't say anything about this is a sin offering. Sin offerings come in chapter 4 and 5 with the trespass offering. So if animal sacrifices were all about the atonement of sin, why did God also ask for some animal sacrifices that seem to have nothing to do with sin in Leviticus 1 and Leviticus 3?
Well, you know, the law of Moses did mention some cleansing rites apart from sacrifice. And Leviticus 5 would be in there, verses 11 through 13. But as we know, once a year, blood was offered for the sins of the entire nation. And that was upon the Day of Atonement. And really, all of the cleansing rites of that old covenant were contingent upon that. That was kind of the basis and the foundation of that. You know, Jerry and I was talking on the way down, and I said to Jerry, you know, you had all of these things that they had to do under the law of Moses. And we know that the law of Moses was a yoke, a bondage around their neck. How in the world did they keep all of that straight? How did they keep straight, you know, all the festivals and everything else that they were to do? Maybe it was easier for them because they lived under it. But I think it was a burden for them, you know. And then you had, obviously, men who were schooled in that. And they were probably experts in that. But anyway, that shedding of blood, that was kind of the foundation and the basis of all of it.
Can you follow up? Dennis Smith.
God initiated sacrifices to point forward to the necessity of the death of his son. I agree. Could you help me with a verse over in the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 7? It's talking about Jesus being a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Pardon? Hebrews 5, verse 7. And it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. God initiated sacrifices to point to Christ's death and shedding his blood. Was God able to save him from dying?
Well, he not and save us at the same time. That really goes back. We said, Father, let this cup pass from me if it be possible.
And he was heard because
and that he feared. You know, Brother Miller used to say that what this meant was, and I'm not sure this is really the correct, but he used to say that when Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass from me if it be possible, then maybe it crossed his mind that God would answer that prayer, and he was afraid.
Exactly.
And he kind of drew back. But, you know, he could have called 10,000 angels, the Bible says, to deliver him. Nevertheless,
yes.
Not my will, but thy will be done.
Prayer.
Yeah. I think that's... And then he goes on to say, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience. You know, he had to submit himself. You know what I believe? This is what I believe. I believe that what Jesus was dreading the most when he was standing in the shadow of the cross, and I think he was dreading the physical torture and the physical anguish and all of that. You know, he was human. He wasn't mere human, but he was human. He was a man as well as God. But I believe that what he was dreading more than anything else was he knew that when he took the sins of man upon himself, that he was going to be separated from his Father for a period of time in some sense. And I think that's what he was dreading.
I was asked one time, what does that mean, that God was able to save him from death? And I'd like to get someone else's take on that. I mean, God can do anything, we believe that. But God's purpose for sacrifices was to point to the sacrificial death of Christ. And without the shedding of his blood, there could have been no remission. But it says here that he thought God would be able to accomplish it.
Well, I don't think I have the definitive answer to that. God could have saved him. He could have. But if he had saved him from the cross, we would be lost. And really, Jesus wouldn't have been carrying out the very will that he came to do. So the whole thing would have fell apart. So in a sense, he could, but maybe in a sense, he couldn't. Now, that's not, you know, maybe somebody's got a better explanation, but...
Good answer.
That's a good answer. All right. Next question.
Any other questions? Brother, you have any... Final words.
I don't know if everybody here realizes this, but right now, I want you to understand this. Among the digressives, as we call them, and I'm talking about not the liberal element, strangely enough, we're talking about the conservative element of those who use Bible classes and individual cups. They are having a big argument right now. Because believe it or not, they have preachers among them who are teaching that Jesus did not die a substitutional death on our behalf. He did not go to the cross to bear our sins, you know, in the sense that he took our punishment for us. They don't believe that. And what this is called, and this is kind of a big words, is called penal substitution atonement. Now, if you're interested in this, go on the internet and put that in, penal substitution atonement, and put in Pat Donahue and the Bob Myhan, M-Y-H-A-N, debate. And they debate that. In fact, Pat Donahue, which I believe upheld the truth, he affirmed that the death of Jesus was a substitutional death, and this other fellow affirmed that it was not. It was not a substitutional death. And go over there, and you can listen to those speeches that they both give. And I believe that Pat Donahue did an excellent job in showing from the Scripture. He kind of camped out in Isaiah 53. I don't know how you can overthrow what Isaiah 53 says, that he was wounded for our transgressions, that the chastisement or punishment of our peace was upon him. But go over there and read that, or listen to it rather. And I think that will kind of open your eyes up to what is going on. Now, you know, we often hear that what goes on in the denominational world sooner or later gets in the churches of Christ, and what the digressives pick up sooner or later somehow is among us. We hope that we won't have preachers among us somewhere down the road that's going to say, Jesus didn't die for our sins upon the cross. He went to the cross to show his love. But really, the thing that really stood out was Pat Donahue asked him this question. He said, do you believe that God could forgive a penitent sinner without the penalty for sin being paid? And you know what his answer was? Yes. Well, you know what? If that's true, then it was not necessary for Jesus to go to the cross. In other words, God did just arbitrarily say, if you're penitent, I forgive you. The penalty for sin, but God is just. You know, Paul talks about there in Romans 3 that God could be just and be the justifier of the sinner at the same time. Now we wonder, how can that be? How could God justify the sinner and be just? Well, in the death of Jesus, the justice of God was satisfied because, you see, the penalty was paid. And, of course, his mercy was satisfied because he provided a way through which we could be forgiven of our sins. So, anyway, you might want to look that up on the internet and study a little more about that. And I thought I would just mention that for everyone's knowledge and understanding. I wasn't really aware of this till I got to studying this particular issue.